Good evening. This afternoon, we are going to be talking about a topic that has been on my calendar for a couple weeks now. The elders asked me to start preparing to cover this as they mentioned the fact that soon they would be examining the need and appointing more deacons for the work that is going on here at Southside Church of Christ. And they thought that it would be a timely opportunity before that for us to discuss some of the things that the Bible tells us about deacons. And I thought, absolutely, it would certainly be a timely time for us to do that, because just about any time is a good time for us to reconsider and to study what God's Word says about the roles that He has placed in the church. There have been so many misconceptions throughout the history of time about what is going on with the leadership and the servants and the many different roles that you see taking place or finding root in the Word of God. In fact, there have been many misconceptions over the years about what or who a pastor or a evangelist or a elder is. There have been questions about what do the deacons and the evangelists and the elders, how are they different? What do they do? What do they not do? And chiefly, there's been a lot of confusion over that last point. What is it that these two or three groups are involved in? What are the things that they do? In fact, I remember growing up, I remember a joke that was bounced around. I'm sure you've heard it before. And that is that the evangelist is doing the work of the elders, and the elders are doing the work of the deacons, and the deacons don't know what they're doing. Is that the case? I don't believe so here at Southside, but I do believe that there's a good opportunity for us to examine what it is the Bible says about these different roles. How are they different? How is the work that they are involved in different from one another? And what do we need to be looking for when we are considering men who fill these positions? We get a glimpse of the role of elders and deacons in Scripture. Unfortunately, we get that glimpse in some places all combined together in the book of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see Paul writing a letter to Timothy regarding both of these roles and kind of sets them side by side. We get an opportunity to see what they are involved in, what they are doing, what they are described as qualifiers for men that would serve in these positions. And so what I would invite you to do is to open your Bible there and be following along with us as we look through these qualifiers. And we're going to look at both elders and deacons tonight. We're going to focus primarily on the deacons. But a couple of things that I want to point out before we begin this, a couple of things that I want to kind of set the groundwork for. First is, what we're looking at are a list of qualities that must be found in men who will serve the church in these roles. Let's be very clear about that. These are a list of qualities that must be found. They're not some things that are just merely suggested. However, this is not a list that is given to us to try and keep men out of these positions of leadership and service. It is given to describe what the men of these roles should look like. And all too often, we take that list and we start kind of pulling it out of Scripture, and we just put our little check boxes beside it, and we go up to our candidate and we say, check, 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 check. Yeah, he's good. Put him in there. Check, check, check. Oh no, scratch it off. That one doesn't work. All right, that's not how I think we should use this list. That's how I'm going to encourage you not to use these qualifiers today. Instead, I want you to look at these qualifiers, the things on this list, as something that is a definite, something that is a required quality, but something that one man may be proficient in while another man is still growing in or has room that he could grow in. And so you might find some things on this list, and we might have an opportunity to appoint elders or deacons, and you take those lists to them and you go, oh, I see something on this list that brings concern to me. I see something on this list that I don't think matches up with the candidate that we have placed in front of us to be appointed to this work. Instead of just going, check, check, nope, he's off, what I encourage you to do is to go to them and to sit down with this list and say, hey, the Bible tells us that we are to see this sort of quality, this sort of characteristic in the men that will serve in this way. And I really think you would make a great leader or a great servant, but this characteristic concerns me. Can we talk about that? And can we study about that? And can we pray about that? Because what you might find when you do that is you don't know the brother as well as you thought you did, and that characteristic is alive and well in them. Or you might find you knew them exactly as good as you did, and that characteristic is not there, but they are someone who desires to serve, desires to lead, and if there's something they need to work on in their lives to help that to be in line with God's word, they are willing to do that as well. We may have that great leader or servant in the future. And so I hope that you will use this as a checklist for us to draw closer to one another and closer to a goal of having men appointed to do these works. The other point that I want us to please be aware of here, and this goes for all the young men in the audience today, all of you who are children, to those of you who are older and maybe even newly married, those of you who are starting a family of your own, what I want you to take from this list today and these qualities, I want you to listen to them. I want you to mull them over in your mind, to pray about them in the future, and commit yourself to growing in them. Because the church needs leaders. And the church needs servants. We need people to fulfill the roles that are described here in this section of what Paul writes to Timothy. We need elders and we need deacons. And one day we're going to rely on you all to step into these roles and to lead and to serve this church. And so please do us all a favor as we study this today and pay attention to the things that are described and the characteristics that describe a man who would serve a church well in these ways. Having said all that, if your Bibles are open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin. That's where we'll be looking at for the majority of this service today. We're going to consider what Paul says to the young evangelist about these roles. And as we read these second sections, again, we're going to primarily focus on deacons, but we will make some observations about elders. And what I ask for you to do throughout this is to see the big picture of what Paul is describing here. We can read this list, and we can read the qualities, we can turn it into a checklist, we can find someone who checks and fills off every single one of them, and we can put them in the position described and find that they will not do the work of that role. My point is, it's not about fulfilling everything on this list. There is a picture that is being painted. Paul has an instruction for Timothy, and Timothy is to go and find people who will meet the qualities of this instruction and point them to the work that is going to be described therein. And he's given Timothy a picture of what these men look like. If I were to tell you, I want you to go and get somebody to do this job, and you say, well, who do I pick? And I have somebody in mind. I say, you pick somebody that has these qualities to do the job. I give you a picture. I don't give you something that says, all right, if everyone has every single one of these, just right off the bat, they're immediately the best candidate. I'm giving you a picture of someone who will be able to do what I'm asking you to do. And that's what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to Timothy, a picture. And so as we read through these, try to visualize that. Try to visualize the picture that is being painted of overseers and deacons. Let's begin there with that first one in verses 1 through 7. Read with me, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul's word in this chapter gives us a name for the role, but it also gives us a description of the role as well. This word, episkopos, the word that is used here by Paul in the Greek, is a word that means it comes from two words that mean on and to look intently. It gives the picture of someone who has oversight, someone who is watching over, someone who is looking after, and thus we get the name overseer, as many of our translations describe it. In Acts chapter 20, the same word is used. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul writes to this group of men from Ephesus that he has gathered together, he describes them at the first half of verse 28 as overseers, warning them to be on guard, to be watching after the flock that is among them. But in this section, he uses a couple other words to describe these same group of men. In verse 17, he calls them elders, the Ephesian elders, the elders from Ephesus that he's gathered together. And later in verse 28, he describes the work they're doing as shepherding. He calls them to shepherd the flock among them. All these names describe the same office of men who are watching over, who are looking intently upon the flock amongst them, supervising the spiritual work of the church. Now, the reason that I wanted to read this tonight is we need to separate what the elders are doing from the deacons. There are several things on this list of qualities that are not going to be required of deacons. As we get into the list of deacons, there are going to be several things that Paul doesn't mention. I'm not looking for these qualities in the people that are going to work and serve as deacons. He says things that are separate from them, things like being temperate, things like being prudent, respectable, hospitable. A big one that Paul mentions specifically about elders that he's going to hold off from deacons is able to teach. He says that elders are not pugnacious. If you have another translation, you might just have violent there. Gentle. They are peaceable and with good reputation outside of the church. There are things that are markedly different about the elders because the elders have a markedly different job. And we could go into each one of these, but we don't have the time to do that today, nor is that the purpose or scope of our study this evening. Again, instead, I ask you to see the big picture of what Paul is describing for overseers, that Timothy is to be finding men that meet this picture, that look like this character that he is describing to work in this role. And what they describe a personality. They describe personal traits. And I want us to see very clearly in this picture the role of the elder, the overseer, the pastor, the shepherd of the church is a very personal relationship because they are to lead and they are to watch over the persons of the church. They're going to have a different responsibility than the group that we see next. They're not going to have a responsibility in the physical. Their responsibility for a building project and the materials in which they build are the very souls of those who they have oversight over. They're not charged with meeting all the physical needs of the flock. And that includes the physical needs of the building. They are busy in other regards. Now, I want to make one caveat to that statement. We just finished a building project, which our elders played a big part in. We, not too long ago, found ourselves in a need because of flooding and because of growth, for us to have new flooring and for us to have a new addition to this building. And we needed someone who was an engineer and we needed someone who was a flooring specialist. And we have elders that fill both of those roles very well. And they did an excellent job. And I'm very proud of what they did to make sure that we have this new addition behind us and that the problems that were created by the flooding of our baptistry have been resolved. Let me tell you what I'm more proud of. That during that whole process, every elders meeting wasn't just about the building project. There were things that they had to rise and take care of because they were qualified to physically meet those needs. But they were dealing with spiritual problems that were piled upon them as well during all that, with flock members of this congregation, sheep that needed care, that showed concern, that needed someone to lead and to guide and to nurture and to protect. And these things came up regularly every time these men came together that I had an opportunity to share that with them. I'm very thankful for the elders that we have here because they have shown this big picture view in their lives that we watch over the persons, the souls, the members of this congregation and have made it their primary concern in the ways that they lead and shepherd this flock. The church continually needs men like that. We continually need men who desire to do that work. And that role is not a graduated version of what we're about to see in a moment. Please don't get the mindset that deacons are just elders in training. These are two very different roles, very different things. Now that we may see that progression in our lives oftentimes of people who served as deacons at one point and then later on went on to shepherd a congregation and to provide leadership for that flock. But an elder is not just a graduated deacon, a distinguished deacon. An elder has a different quality because they have a different role. They have a different job to meet the needs of. Elders, overseers, lead by example as they teach and watch over the spiritual needs of the flock, which they are among. Having said that, let's get to our purpose of today. Let's dig in to what we see next with verses 8 through 13 in the role of deacon. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So starting out, let's go ahead and get the name out of the way. We're gonna do that literally here. The word that is used is diakonos. That's the Greek word. It comes from, again, two words put together, which means to thoroughly dust. You might think, well, I saw Sam cleaning today. He is really fulfilling the role of diakonos, thoroughly dusting. It actually carries with the idea of one who works in such a manner as to stir up dust, one who is speedily moving to the work that has been assigned to him. It's also defined as one who executes the commands of another. And it's translated various ways in our Bible. Sometimes it is translated as, it is translated as attendant, sometimes waiter, minister, even servant. But you know one way that it cannot be translated? It absolutely cannot ever be translated deacon. So why do we have the word deacon? Because this is a transliteration. This is a word that when the translators were going through, they said, we need to treat this word differently here than we have treated it in other places. So instead of translating it, which to translate means I find the word in this language, in this case Greek, and I translate its meaning in that language to a word in English, which has the same meaning. Well, we've seen examples of that. Here's the words that have the same meaning: attendant, waiter, servant, minister. When we get to 1 Timothy, we have a problem because this isn't just an attendant, waiter, servant, minister. And so they decided we can't translate that. We're going to transliterate it. We have other examples of this. This is the only time we've done that. The word baptizo, which literally could be translated into our language today as immerse or dip, was transliterated into baptize. The reason for that is greater than our purpose for today and has caused problems that probably deserve a lot of consideration. But the reason for diakonos becoming deacon is because when translators looked at this section and they looked at this word, they recognized this is something different than the other places that we have seen this word used. In John chapter 2 in verse 5, when Mary told the diakonos in the wedding feast to do whatever her son told him to do, he wasn't talking about the same role as what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, likewise, diakonos, look for these characteristics. The translators recognized there is a difference. And so instead of translating the word servant, they decided to transliterate it to the word deacon, which, again, translate meaning to meaning, transliterate alphabet to alphabet. We just look at the word and go, baptizo, that looks a whole lot like baptize. If I put an E on the end of that, that'll be our new word. Diakonos, let's just go ahead and make that deacon. Then there we go. We got a word that fits this role. And it's a good thing because they recognize the difference. It's a bad thing because it created a whole host of problems in the world when they went, what is a deacon? Who can be a deacon? What do deacons do? So as we go on and consider that, as this has happened here, for our purposes today, what I want you to please do is whenever we use the word deacon, in your mind, think diakonos, think servant. That is what we're describing. That is the picture, just like episkopos, overseer, paints the picture of what the role is. Diakonos, servant, paints the picture of what the role is. Now, we've already mentioned that deacons have a different role from elders, but I do want us to note a few things that are very similar about them. And I think that Paul putting these in close proximity, that should get our attention. That should tell us that there's a reason for that. There's a reason that there's things about them that are extremely, remarkably close. So I want to look at a few of those. One, they're both to be above or beyond reproach, a term which describes their faithfulness, not their loftiness. In other words, yes, they are above to be above, or they are intended to be above reproach, but not above approach. They should be people who are able for you to come to, for you to connect with, for you to interact with, but they are a people that are described by their faithfulness to God, by their spiritual lives, setting an example of people who don't have mark, don't have sin, aren't continually walking in the ways of the world. They are a people who are described as spiritually faithful to God. Both elders and deacons are intended to be above reproach. They're also intended to be the husband of one wife, having managed their children and their household well. One thing that becomes painfully obvious here is that we're talking about men. We're talking about roles that are to be filled by faithful husbands. And yes, the world has taken and kind of set that quality aside to say we can make whoever we want to be deacons and elders and pastors. But in God's inspired word, these are the things that we see describing someone of this character and quality. But they are not just described as men. They're described as men who are faithful to their spouse and faithful to their family. Responsible in managing their families doesn't mean that they have their family under control. Actually, it doesn't just mean that they have their family under control, but rather that they are leading their families and they are serving their families in the manner in which we might expect them to lead and to serve the church. We're not describing someone who wants to serve the church, wants to be a deacon of the congregation to meet the needs of the congregation. And whenever their kids are around, you know that their kids are going to be behaved because they've got them on such a tight leash that they're scared to just even speak a word. But then when you go home, you see that the home life is just a wreck. And that the service at home from the father is just non-existent. Not what we're describing at all. We're describing someone who has shown a faithful relationship with their wife, that there's no concern of them being promiscuous or being unfaithful to their spouse. We've seen someone in this role who shows a willingness to lead or to serve in the role of deacons, their home, and their families. We also see someone who is not addicted to wine, or in the deacon's case, to much wine. Now, last Sunday, we talked about this, about alcohol, this topic of alcohol, and we could have very well brought this passage up, but it seems pretty clear as we read through this that the scriptures are very, very strict on the role of elder. You know, as we read through that list of qualities in verse 3, it said they were not addicted to wine, period. Or, I mean, the end of that statement. But they are just, this is, describes them as just, you're not addicted. An elder, a deacon, an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, they don't have problems with alcohol. Deacons, they can have a little bit of a problem with alcohol, but not a big problem. Well, no, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit anything that we talked about last Sunday afternoon, does it? It doesn't fit anything about what it means to be a priest in the service of God. He tells them that they are not to have problems with alcohol, not addicted to much wine. Very simply put, the issue that he's bringing out here is that these men are able to make judgments regarding the work that they are doing. They are not going to be people who you have a concern as to whether or not they will be able to fulfill the work that you're placing them to do, or that they are appointed to do, because they may be not of sound mind, because they may not be sober, they may not be able to use all of their faculties because of an issue with something like alcohol, some substance that is corrupting their ability to make wise judgments. So all we see really in that picture, not addicted to much wine, is someone that is trustworthy to be able to make wise, sound judgments, fulfill the work that they are called to do because they have sober minds. And the other one that is similar between the elders and the deacons is their behavior towards money. They each have a proper understanding when it comes to finances. Overseers are described as free from the love of money. Deacons similarly described as not fond of sordid gain. They are not influenced. They are not motivated by the means of wealth. They serve and lead out of a desire to serve God and to serve His church, not to make a profit. Now, some things that have been misunderstood about this passage in the past, this does not mean that elders, this does not mean that deacons are to be poor, are to have no money. It does not mean that they can't be rich even. It means that their view of money is in line with Scripture. Their view of money is in line with what God and what Jesus have taught to us about the role that our finances, our wealth play in our life, and even the dangers thereof. It is not their constant pursuit, and the wealth they are blessed with comes from noble and moral affairs. We might also just add to that, they are not people who are greedy. Again, I want us to see that these are qualities that are similar. We're considering the diakonos, the deacon, considering these servants of the church. These are qualities that are similar. And as we read on, we see other qualities that describe them, descriptions that are men who are dignified, men who are sincere. Whenever they say it, they mean it. They can be trusted. They have demonstrated qualities which allow the church to appoint them to tasks which require great trust and responsibility. You want to know that the person that you have serving you can be trusted with the money of the congregation. You want to know that the person that you have serving you can be trusted in situations which might cause them to fall into the company of members of the other sex. They have the character of faithfulness that they could be entrusted with many aspects of service that the church might require of them without the church looking to that person and saying, I'm concerned because of the manner of person that they are. And the example that we have of that in Scripture that was read for us just a minute ago is Acts chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4. Turn over there again with us. We'll look at that once more. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, before we read the rest of this, keep in mind the picture. Even though the words are not used, the titles are not used, keep in mind the picture of the men that Paul has been describing to Timothy to serve and lead the church. As we read about all these different characters, the apostles and the men that are being chosen. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if you read on, you're going to find that there were these 7 men that were appointed to this and were put in charge to meet these needs. Or the needs again, it was the providing the daily provision, the daily distribution to Hellenistic widows, to people whose spouses have been taken from them, who are belonging to the church, but have no one to provide for them and care for them. You can imagine then that when you select these 7 men to be over this, that it probably entailed more than just standing there with a ladle and a plate going, there you, next, come get it. It's more than just putting food on a plate. There's a lot of things that would have been involved with how are we going to meet the needs of these Hellenistic widows, and you would have wanted someone who could do more than just physically put food on a plate. You would want people that you could trust, people who would make sure that these women were taken care of without compromise, people who would uphold justice, which these women felt had been not upheld They felt like they had been neglected. You'd want people that could uphold justice and righteousness, all while having the character which was above any claims to the otherwise. Seven men of reputation. Seven men of righteousness. Seven men of faithfulness. Seven men of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, or, and filled with the Spirit as it is described in this chapter. My point in bringing that up, and my point in looking at that previous, at this previous picture of the elders and how the similarities between the deacons and the elders' responsibilities and requirements and character are there, is the deacons, they're right in line with the elders, save for one ability. They are to be men of great integrity, but they have one thing that is different from them, mainly, one thing that really stands out, and that is while the elders are intended to be leading by example so that they can teach and care for the needs of the flock, the deacons are to be leading by example, to have an example of integrity, not so that they can teach, but so that they can be trusted, so they can inspire confidence in the church that they're going to serve. And I want to suggest that what Paul describes in verses 8 through 13 is focused primarily on bringing that confidence to the church, that you know these men can work and meet these needs without you having to be concerned or fearful of them behaving improperly, embezzling, being promiscuous, being inebriated and not able to make judgments that would lead to problems down the road. Deacons need to inspire confidence in the church, confidence that they will faithfully fulfill their work with great moral fortitude. The big picture of the required characteristics we see listed is a picture of men that can show the church, I can be trusted to do the work that needs to be done. Now, if that's the picture, and I want you to think about how important, not the role of deacon is for a moment, how important is the role of elder? How important is the role of shepherd, of overseer of the church of God? It requires a lot of responsibility. It's a very important task that we need and we are thankful for. But when men desire that, they desire a weighty work. The reason I bring that up is because the deacon's description is not that far off in magnitude. Their work must be equivalent to the qualities of their office. The work of the deacon must be equivalent to the qualities of their character that is required for their work. Dignified, sober, faithful, sincere, uncorrupted. These are the ways that Paul describes the men qualified to work that. So let me put something before you for your personal consideration. What is the work of the deacon that requires such lofty and necessary requirements? What is the work of the deacon that is followed with a character that instills confidence? Not that. I can do this all day long. I don't need you to inspire confidence. I don't need to inspire confidence for you to have that as my job. Not to lock that door as we go out and set the alarm. Let's be clear. We may ask our deacons, and we do ask our deacons, to watch over that, to organize that, to make sure that that happens. But please see from what we've looked at tonight, the role of deacon is a role that that calls for us to look for men who will inspire confidence and calls for men who will do a work necessary of that confidence. It is a work that we could not just entrust to anyone. They are works which require people of great faith so that the church need not be concerned over them over whether the work is being going on, over whether things are continuing to be faithful under their hand as they do this work for the church. They're still under the oversight of the overseers, the elders, but they are also trusted to take care of the physical needs of the flock so the elders don't have to. So the elders can, just like we read in Acts chapter 6, focus on the spiritual needs of the flock, to call their attention and their time and their efforts to meeting and leading the church. Please allow me to conclude tonight with just a couple other considerations, and the lesson will be yours. Two things. The first one we find in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. 1 Timothy 3:11 has a debate that is waged around it. I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. I'm not going to end that debate tonight. There are two different views, two different sides. What does this word mean that is translated wife in some translations, and women, such as in the New American Standard? What is it saying? As I read through both sides of this argument, I see some problems on both ends. Some of these, one side of this debate says that 1 Timothy 3:11 is talking about the wives of the deacons, and these are requirements for the wives of the deacons that are going to serve in this manner. The other side says, no, these are the requirements for women who are going to serve the church as deacons. Well, when we read verse 12, that seems like a kind of a problem for that second view. Seems like it kind of nips it in the bud, so to speak, because verse 12 describes a deacon as a husband of one wife, a faithful man to his spouse. Seems like that kind of rules out women for the role of deacon. But let's go back to that first view for a minute. So, okay, 1 Timothy 3:11 has to be talking about the wives of the deacon. You know who does not get a requirement for their wife? Do we see that with the elders? You go back and read 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Do the elders have a requirement for their wives? Other than they are to exist, they are to be the husband of one wife. They are to the elders described as having control or to be able to manage his household. So we might see that. But other than that, any specific requirement leveled out for the wife of the elder? Well, we jump over to Titus chapter 1 and we read through there. Do we find Paul at some point going, now, wait a minute, when you get ready to establish elders who are going to shepherd and care for the flock and lead it in the right direction, we really want to know what kind of wives they have? You don't. You don't find that. So I find some difficulty as well with the first view, which says, now, when we get to deacons, men who are going to serve the church in certainly a high capacity and a job of high regard and high requirement, I have a hard time seeing him going, okay, but them, they have to have a certain type of wife to do that work. So I want to offer up my view. And let's just go ahead and tell you that as I get ready to describe this to you, I have been sorting through this for several weeks now, and I don't know the answer to it. And so I just want to go ahead and point this out there. And what I'm about to suggest this may be describing is my best attempts to wrestle with this. And if you don't like it, I would love to hear, I don't want to hear about it in an earful, but I would love to hear about it for us to study together, because maybe I would like to learn more about it. So please be willing to share that with me. I would be honored to hear. Given that qualifier, I currently think now, this is likely describing the work of women who were serving the church, but maybe not in the official role of deacon like we see described here in 1 Timothy 3. Think of women like Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. And if you go over there and read Romans 16 verse 1, and you happen to have a translation which refers to her as anything other than a servant, please remember our discussion about the word deacon earlier on in our study. The translators got to 1 Timothy 3 and went, that word is not the same as servant in other places. This word is different because it has all these qualifiers, one being husband of one wife. So it's not just any servant, it's a specified servant. When we get over to Romans 16 verse 1, we read of Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Some translations may call her a deaconess or a deacon. Please know the word that is used there is diakonos. please know that we have no reason to translate that anything other than servant, given what Timothy or what Paul tells us as we read his letter to Timothy. But what was she doing? It doesn't really tell us, other than the fact that she was serving the church. There are several women listed throughout Scripture who served the church. There are several women here today who serve the church in various ways, in various capacities. And I believe just as Sister Phoebe and the others of the Bible are described, we should seek them. But when we do, we should seek those who are dignified, those who are not slanderous, those who are level-headed and faithful to serve in those ways, and we should be thankful for them. That is my best attempt to wrestle with verse 11. Moving on from that, I want us to look at verses 14 and 15 and see where Paul wraps this teaching up. He says in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Why was Paul writing these things about elders and deacons, Timothy? He says, I'm writing these things to you regarding these roles because the church of the living God, we are a part of. We are a part of the pillar and support of the truth. Paul says, we need leaders. We need servants. Leaders and servants who have these godly characteristics. They needed it then. We still need it today. We need those who will commit themselves to living lives that are making them ready for the day when they will be asked to step into the role and lead and serve the church of God. What that means for all of us, but especially for the men here, young and old alike, what it means for us, we need to be more than people who come to be filled. And we need to be more than people who come to be seen or come to be heard. We need to be more than people who come to church. We need to be people who are church. We need to be people who come ready to grow, ready to give. Give in the ways that we have to offer. Give our help. Give our strength. Give our example. Give our care. Give our nurture. Because the church needs service. The church needs leaders, but it needs the ones who have been defined by God. Where are you today in that regard? And how can we help you in moving your life closer to the example and to the characteristics that we just see described in these verses? Maybe you find yourself today not a part of the church of the living God, not a part of the pillar. But you want to change. You want to begin today to be grafted into this family of God through Jesus Christ. We would be honored to help you, assist you with that. But maybe you're also sitting here today going, I want to be more than what I am right now. I want to be a servant. And I want to be a leader. But I recognize parts of those characteristics that describe the men to do this lofty work. And I realize there are areas in my life that I am struggling in, that I am falling short in. Maybe you just think there are areas of my life I may never be qualified to fulfill the roles of those that are described in 1 Timothy 3. But there are ways that I can serve this church outside of that official role. There are ways that I can serve this church through my life. And through my assistance of the saints here, and through my work in the community that this church is in. But the things that I have done, the choices and decisions that I have made, they're tarnishing my ability to be that servant, to be that leader. Again, what you will find with great desire and honor is to be with you, to help you to grow closer to the very picture that we have that describes all of them. All of these characteristics all of the things that we've seen here today are just shadows of people who are following in the steps of Christ, who are putting Him first as their example and their great role model, the chief shepherd of the body of Christ. It's Him that we look to. It's Him that we seek to follow. If we can assist you this evening in making the choice to follow Him or return to Him, please know it is our great desire. Come forward right now. Let's stand together and sing a song of encouragement.